our series today titled Catching Fire. We started this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm just excited because I really believe that you and I are living in the last days. And you take a look at Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Nothing has changed today. The message has not changed. How many know it's the gospel? It's the gospel of grace that you and I are to preach. But I think in many people's lives, we don't see passion and purpose and the fervor, really, that we see sometimes in the Bible. And listen, that's not because God hasn't anointed us. Listen, it's not, we don't earn this. This isn't something, well, it was for them, but not for us. We're not good enough. It's not performance. He poured out his spirit, and it's in the earth. But I think much of the time, what's happened is we're lacking focus. We're lacking purpose. We're really not pursuing. And what you and I should be doing is pursuing the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, pursuing our relationship with Jesus, growing in that relationship. And if we would just do that, I mean, the Bible says that they waited and they tarried and they prayed. They spent time waiting for the Lord. If you and I would spend time nurturing our relationship, we would see the same thing. And I believe that God is just getting ready to just do some fantastic things in the earth. Acts chapter 1, 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power, say power, and the Holy Spirit as he comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Power to live a righteous life, power to preach the gospel to other people, to catch fire with the presence of God. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so catching fire, really just believing that God's Spirit is burning on the inside of us and then nurturing that. I mean, it amazes me. I've been a Christian for about 26 years and been a pastor, pastoring people for about 16, 17 years, actually longer than that, about 18 years. And it never ceases to amaze me how many people I run into that have been Christians for 20, 30 years, maybe not even that long sometimes, but sometimes longer, and they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you say, you know, do you pray in other tongues? Well, I used to. Do you read the Bible? Well, I used to. Do you pray? Well, I used to. Are you involved in a small group? Well, I was. You know, listen, you and I have got to stir ourselves up and really get plugged into what God is doing in the earth. And we can grow and grow and grow in the grace that God's given us. So many times we say, well, I got saved, and we pray a couple scriptures, and then our relationship just never really goes anywhere from there. Or maybe we plateaued at one point or another. But listen, I want to stir you up today to get a hold of God, to let God stir you up, to stir yourself up, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and to continue to focus on the things that matter. In Colossians, it says to focus on Jesus, where he's seated in heaven, and where our focus should be. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many want to be strong in the grace of God? How many want to be full of power of the grace of God? He says in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Listen, you and I are in a battle. We are in a war. The devil is trying to convince us that we cannot do what God has called us to do. The devil is trying to convince us that our lives don't matter. The devil is trying to convince us that we're not rich enough, that we're not good-looking enough, that we're not important enough. Come on, somebody. It's the grace of God poured in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be able to preach the gospel. But I think much of the time we are entangled, if you will, in the affairs of this life. We spend so much of our time looking on things that really are not important in light of eternity. When you and I catch fire with the presence of God, he consumes us from the inside out. It's not about trying to live righteous lives, but as we consume ourselves with God and he's on the inside and we're basking in the presence of God, he starts to change us from the inside. And in fact, what he does is burns the chaff off. It's not something we have to. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask will be done. And he talks about how he'll prune us so that we can bear more fruit, John chapter 15. If you and I would just catch fire with the passion of God and start to pursue him and allow him to purify us as living sacrifices, Romans 12, we're not going to turn there, but it says we should present ourselves by the mercies of God, a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable. Listen, the only way we can do that is in Jesus. But then it says to not be distracted, or like I just got, but not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can prove what the will of God is. Bible tells us in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God teaches us how to live godly lives. It'll instruct us. It'll chasten us. It'll teach us. Listen, Holy Spirit and the grace of God is teaching us how to live a life for God. We just need to pursue Him and get caught up in His presence. When you and I meditate on who He created us to be, we become that person. You know, our spirit gets saved when we pray. We become born again. Our spirit gets saved. And we have a mind that we have to deal with. And then ultimately, it's going to walk out in our bodies what we believe if we just catch on fire. Acts 2:12, let's read on. He says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocked, saying, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams.'" I was just talking with Mark Town earlier. Some of you may know Mark. So Mark had a dream. The Lord was speaking to him through a dream. So Mark, you're old. All right, I just want to say that. He's not old. He's younger than me, but... it just says, "Your old men will dream dreams." It's for everybody. Come on, verse 18. "And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Listen, this is for all who believe. Every time I read this, I'm amazed that they thought they were drunk. Now, I don't know how many have been drunk lately. Don't raise your hands. Okay. But yesterday, I saw a guy that I went to school with, graduated with years ago. All right. It's amazing to me that somebody 55 years old is still acting the way some of these people were acting in this video that he posted on Facebook. And then I thought, why would you even want to put that on Facebook? But, you know, and people in bars, when they get drunk, are crazy. How many? They are crazy. And this guy, the band's playing, and he's up on stage, and he's singing some old Jim Morrison of the Doors song. And there's these girls, these young ladies, dancing around. I am telling you, I couldn't watch the whole thing. And, you know, it wasn't like they were fully clothed and all that. But, I'm thinking, I couldn't watch it. Because drunk people do things they would not do. Okay? It's the truth. You act different. But the question is, am I drunk with the Holy Spirit? Am I high in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And you know, we can be if we'll just pursue Him. The Bible says when it was poured out, they thought they were drunk because they were acting crazy. Come on, how many want to be crazy? The Bible says we can be fools for Christ's sake. But the only way we see that materialize in our lives is when we just pursue Him at all costs. Listen, He's the one that does the work. He's the one that makes us righteous. He's the one that empowers us. But you and I need to get lost in Him, caught up in His presence. It says that you and I can prophesy. We can see visions. We can dream. This is for men. This is for women. This is for sons. This is for daughters. God has a gift for you to be a gift to many. And you and I need to be drunk with Him in these last days. It tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That word seek means to crave or to investigate. Are you craving God? Are you investigating the things of God? Are you pursuing Him? So much of the time we pray a prayer and we get born again perhaps, and then the rest of our Christian walk is trying to do good things and trying to be good. People say, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I try to be a good person. Or I go to this church or I go to that church. Listen, if you get caught up in Him, you won't have to worry about it. What ends up happening is they say, "You know, I'm not going to even try to keep the law. I'm going to pursue Him." And when we pursue Him, He produces fruits of righteousness in our lives. But we've got to get caught up in Him. Don't cast off your restraint. Remain steadfast in the Lord. Hebrews 6:11, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." One translation even says don't become lazy. But when you look at that word, it really isn't lazy. The word sluggish really, because I believe people are busy with a lot of different things. We can be busy even with good things sometimes. But sluggish really means to be slothful or dull. Slothful or dull. In fact, I believe it really means, when you look at the root of the word, to lose our passion or our purpose. We're going through the motions. We're spinning our wheels, but we have lost our first love, if you will. We have lost the passion. Therefore, we become spiritually sluggish, and we're not attaining the full assurance of hope until the end that the Bible promises us. So I want to encourage you today. Don't cast off your passion. Don't cast off your restraint. Stay steadfast in the Lord. Pursue Him. Don't let yourself be slothful. Don't let yourself become dull. Don't let yourself just be get into this. Sometimes we just get into this whole format of what we think our Christian life should be. You and I should just be caught up in his presence. Dream. I'll tell you, you know, it's amazing to me. I just love, it seems like the older I get, maybe just, I'm just getting softer, I don't know, but the older I get, I love looking at little children. And maybe God's just preparing us for grandkids. I don't know, but I see little kids, and I see the excitement in their eyes. I want to tell you something. It's not amazing to me that Jesus said, become as a little child. I mean, there is something in their eyes. I mean, you know, so many times what happens to us is we get caught up in this thing called life, and we get caught up in religion and all these things of trying to prove something, and we lose that sparkle in our eye. How many know what I'm talking about? And, you know, if we would just recapture that, and the way we recapture that is to dream in him again. To enjoy his word again. You know, I was talking to some friends of mine, pastor friends, and, you know, when, as a pastor, teacher in the body of Christ, I mean, you're constantly gleaning for material, always trying to find stuff and put things and put messages together. And it can be a challenge sometimes, and we all face this challenge, but certainly as someone who's a teacher on a regular basis, that you're always trying to just glean stuff. And really, the Lord just continues to remind me, just enjoy me. Just, you know, if you read the word, just relax and just let the word minister. And, you know, how many of us just don't do that like we used to? How many of us, and again, this is not, it's not performance-based. I'm not trying to throw guilt on anybody. But listen, we just get caught up in this thing, and we just, well, I got my reading done, and we're done with it for the day. We're losing that sparkle in our eyes. This morning, would you let Holy Spirit rekindle that sparkle, rekindle that passion? Don't allow yourself to become dull or sluggish or slothful in your Christian walk. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Of course, we're talking about the last days, and we say, well, he said it was the last days 2,000 years ago. Well, don't forget, God doesn't keep time like you and me. In verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that's the earth and the heavens and everything at some point, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What he's just saying is, how should we be living? Knowing that we're living in the last days, how should we conduct ourselves? In verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you have known this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the what? Grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's not saying, boy, you need to do this, do that, do the other thing. What he's saying is pursue godliness. Listen, you and I can only pursue godliness by pursuing the godly one, which is Jesus Christ, and being consumed with him. But so many times we cast off our steadfastness. We're led astray by the error of the wicked. We're caught up in this life. We're caught up in the pursuit of things that really don't matter in light of eternity. But the Bible's commanding us here to grow in grace. Listen, you and I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, as you read on in 2 Peter, he just continues to expound on these things. But he starts the whole thing in chapter 1. And I want to look at this for just a moment. And I want to look at, because some of you may say, well, what does it mean? How does it look to grow in the grace of God? We hear about grace, and we accept grace when we get forgiven, but what does it mean to grow? Listen, you and I can grow in our relationship. Understand, grace is a person. It's Jesus Christ, and we grow in relationship with him as we gain more and more knowledge about his nature, and that only comes from hanging around with him. Listen, you can only find out what somebody's like by hanging around with them, by spending time in their presence. And this is what it says. This is 2 Peter 1:2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Isn't that good news this morning? Everything we need has been given by God. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. You know, in God's eyes, you are excellent. You are excellent and full of the presence of God. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given to us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Listen, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his promises enable us to share in his very divine nature. It's the same thought that what Jesus said about abiding in him and how he prunes us and how he prepares us and how he shapes us and how he molds us. He does the work. Then he says, in view of all this, he says, make every effort. We have an effort to make to respond to God's promises, responding to what his word says. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. brotherly affection, with love for everyone. And so you see, there's a process. There's a growth process that takes place in our relationship with Christ. We shouldn't just stay in one spot. This is something that should be ever evolving as we're growing in the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I can be more productive, if you will, for the kingdom of heaven just by growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something that just happens once. It's something that continues to grow, continues to increase. He says, but those who fail, listen, develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Listen, much of the time we can lose sight of what we're here for. We can lose sight of the fact that Jesus cleansed us from our old sins. And I've seen this happen time and time again. People will get born again and they'll enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then they won't pursue him and their relationship is kind of just not what it used to be. It's not passionate. We're not hungering for him. We're not thirsting for him like we used to. How many remember, and again, you don't have to lift your hands up. I remember when you first came to him, you couldn't stand but be in his presence. You loved to read the word. Things were different to you. The blinders kind of just fell off. We need to get back there. And as soon as we do, he takes over and he takes it from there. But continue to be passionate. Sometimes we forget that we were cleansed from our old sins, and what ends up happening is our life doesn't look anything like Christ, and we start to feel condemned and we start to feel bad about ourselves. But you know, all we need to do is get back to him. Just turn back to him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And continue to grow in your relationship with him and the grace of God. Looking back in Acts chapter 2, speaking of the end times that we live in, that's why I'm really wanting to challenge us to pursue Christ, because I believe we're living in the last days and God has a lot for us to do. Acts 2:19, he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he's talking about the end days, when there'll be blood and fire and vapor, and that the moon will turn to blood, the sun will be turned to darkness. But notice the message doesn't change. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the message that we have been given since Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth and sent Holy Spirit. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Speaking of the last days, Jesus said in Luke 21:25 that there'll be strange signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. So there's signs in the heavens. Matter of fact, if you look at most American scientists and astrologers believe, and they're in agreement, that there are more signs in the heavens are dramatically increasing in intensity here on planet Earth. The moon being turned to blood, some of you may not know that term, but it really just is talking about a lunar eclipse. How many have ever seen a lunar eclipse? I mean, most of us have probably seen that. It's somewhat rare, but most of us have seen it probably several times in our lives. How many have ever seen a solar eclipse? You ever seen a solar eclipse? That happens. Most of us have seen at least one, perhaps a couple. Something that happens that's even more rare than that is a consecutive blood moons, four consecutive blood moons, which is called a tetrad, which is just four over a course. Usually you'll see a course of about 18 months or so. And then four consecutive blood moons or lunar eclipses with a total solar eclipse somewhere in that sequence is extremely rare. Now, if you add to that them falling during Jewish feast days of Passover and Feast of Tabernacles, that's even rarer. That's only happened, they look at, three times in the past 500 years. Three times in the past 500 years. And the reason I bring it up is part of it is a prophecy. When he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, there's going to be signs that show you that the end is here. In fact, living in it. We're about to enter into another sequence like this called a tetrad, which is really starting on tax day. Okay, I'm gonna get your taxes paid. All right, no, starting in April 15th, there's going to be a lunar eclipse. But I wanna take a moment and I wanna take a look at these three tetrads that have happened in a sequence with Passover and Feast of Tabernacles, and really as they relate to the history of Jewish people. Again, this has only happened three times in the last 500 years, and I really believe we're going to see something significant happen. I don't know what that is. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back in April. That is not what I'm saying. But there's something significant, and when you look at the pattern, it just causes me to say, you know what? I need to stir myself up. I need to pursue him. I need to make sure that I'm allowing him to do the work in me that he wants to do. But blood moons of 1493 and 1494. The first one was on April 2nd, 1493, during Passover. Then there was a solar eclipse on September 28th of that same year, 1493. Then during Feast of Tabernacles, September 25th, 1493, there was another lunar eclipse or a blood moon. During Passover, March 22nd, 1494, there was a third blood moon. Then during Feast of Tabernacles, September 15th, 1494, there was a fourth blood moon. And during this period of time, something happened called the Spanish Inquisition. Most of us are probably familiar with that term. There's been two of them. One that we're more familiar with is the one of 1233, but this one in 1493-94 really had to do with the persecution of Jews in the country of Spain, all right, during King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella's reign. And what they were doing was they were forcing Jewish people to confess to become Catholics. And what they would do is they would allow them, they could confess, they could do penance and become Catholics. But then if they fell back into Judaism, they would, some of them were burned at the stake. I mean, it was really, they were making them believe. Can you imagine that? You must believe in Jesus or we're going to kill you. That is not the best form of evangelism, all right? But as they're persecuting them, they took increasingly measures to persecute them. And finally, on March 30th, 1492, something called the Edict of Expulsion, some 200,000 Jews were expelled from Spain. They said, you need to leave. You need to leave. Now, some of you may know that date, 1492. It's interesting. The same month that this happened, Christopher Columbus was sent out by this same king and queen, where he ultimately discovered what we call North and South America. And I think it's interesting when you take a look at that, that on the same time that the Jewish people are being persecuted, God sends someone out to find a nation, the United States of America. You may not be aware of this, but we are second only to the nation of Israel having Jewish people reside in our country, second only to Israel. And it's very close in numbers how many Jewish people live here. But if you take a look at Spain and their history, again, I'm not picking on Spanish people, but if you look at their history, I mean, it's almost to a T. You can see where they went from at the time that King and Queen Isabella and Ferdinand, as they were reigning, they called it the Spanish Golden Age. Had a lot of great things were happening, but then they went from dictatorship to dictatorship, money problems, government issues, lots of things going on with the people of the time. You can even look at how Islamic persecution or really just radical Islamists just attacking. You can see it even to this day. Now they've asked many of them to leave, and it's constantly an issue. But they're blowing up trains, plotting to kill anybody who resists them. Matter of fact, one writer said this. That by granting citizenship to all descendants of expelled Muslims, Spain virtually overnight would end up with the largest Muslim population in the European nation. I don't think it's by accident that you see these things start to happen in a government that was once enjoying their golden age, and then they kicked the Jewish... Listen, God loves the Jewish people. I mean, know that. Listen, we think as Christians, well, you know, the Jewish people, they crucified Christ and all this. We were grafted in, the Bible tells us. Grafted in. You and I should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray daily that this country, that we don't pull out backing Israel. We have an administration now that really is more indifferent to backing Israel than just about any administration we have ever had. It says in Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I do believe that the country of Spain was enjoying their most prosperous time called the Golden Age because Jewish people were there. As soon as they were persecuted, as soon as they were kicked out, it's gotten harder and harder to live there with all the things going on. Number two, I want to look at a different series of blood moons in 1949 to 1950. Again, these are all involving the history of the Jewish people. During Passover on April 13th, 1949, we see the first blood moon or lunar eclipse. During the Feast of Tabernacles, October 7th, 1949, we see another lunar eclipse. During Passover, April 2nd, 1950, we see a third lunar eclipse. Right in the middle there, we see a solar eclipse on September 12th, 1950. And then finally, during Feast of Tabernacles, September 26th, 1950. All right. And what we see happening in 1948 and 1949 is we see the rebirth of the state of Israel. Even though they began that process in 1948, they didn't have their first permanent government until 1949, right in the middle of that tetrad we just mentioned. Ezekiel 36, 24. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land," verse 28. "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And if you study history, you'll see that the Jewish people, from the time that Jerusalem was ransacked and burned in 70 AD by the Roman people, they were just scattered across the face of the earth and had not had a place to dwell until 1949, when they became a state again and became a country, and they have been ever since. It says in Isaiah 66, 8, "Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." God does things in the earth that have to do with his people. God is always watching. God is always doing something. You and I should be aware of the times and the seasons. We don't have to know the exact day, but we should be aware of the times that we're living in. And finally, I want to talk about a third series of blood moons, 1967, 1968. Passover was on April 24th, 1967. There was a lunar eclipse. During Feast of Tabernacles, October 18th, 1967, a second lunar eclipse or blood moon. Solar eclipse on November 7th, 1967. A third eclipse of the moon on Passover, April 13th, 1968. And then finally, a fourth blood moon on Feast of Tabernacles, October 6th, 1968. And you can look that Israel had been at war really from the time that Sheba declared a state in 1948, 1949, that there was just constantly war. People around her trying to take her back over, being persecuted by the nations around there. You can something called the War of Independence, which ran from May 15th to 1948 till March 10th of 1949. Seven Arab nations came against her, and really is considered to be the bloodiest of all Israel's wars. 6,373 people killed, estimated, in that war. The Sinai War of October 29th through November 7th, 1956. Some of us may know that as the Suez Canal Crisis, again, involving the nation of Israel. Psalm 83, 2, it says this, "For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that they, the name of Israel may be remembered no more." And finally, during this time that we just mentioned, 1967, 1968, during these four blood moons and the solar eclipse, something called the Six-Day War. How many have heard of that? Probably many of us in this room this morning have heard of the Six-Day War at that period of time. Even though the complete timeline takes place from 1955 to 1967, the Six-Day War itself is considered to be a war of miracles. Understand that six Arab nations really joined forces with Jordan, Egypt, to destroy Israel, and there's really no military reason that they could have won the victory except that it was the hand of God. And you study it out, and what you'll find out is here's a country that is smaller than Lake Michigan. You take Israel, she could fit, the whole country could fit in Lake Michigan. That's how small she is. And we just mentioned these nations that came against her. Understand, if you think of, just take half of our state, let's just take West Michigan. And all of West Michigan, we have got 465,000 enemy troops encamped around. That's what this war looked like, this Six-Day War. 465,000, 2,800 tanks, that's a few tanks, okay, 2,800, 800 aircraft. So, I mean, you should win that war, all right? They're encamped, they got her surrounded. But I want to read just a passage out of a book, Four Blood Moons by John Hagee, and you can find lots of history in a lot of places about this war, but I thought this was interesting. IDF Director of Operations Major General Ezra Wiseman was asked by Mr. Levinon, the father of a fallen pilot, how he explains the fact that for three straight hours, Israeli Air Force planes flew from one Egypt airstrip to another, destroying the enemy planes, yet the Egyptians did not radio ahead to inform their own forces of the oncoming Israeli attack. Ezra Wiseman, who later served as president of the State of Israel, was silent. Then he lifted his head and he exclaimed, "The finger of God." And you can see time and again, there are just story after story after story about how against insurmountable odds that they would come and they would capture part of the army and they would be frozen with weapons in hand saying we couldn't fight back. We were frozen. We were unable to fight back. How many know that's the hand of God? And the reason I'm looking at this is, look, God has a plan for his Jewish people. And you and I have been grafted into that. And I believe with all of my heart that God had Christopher Columbus find the United States of America for a specific reason. Not only to be a place of refuge for Jewish people, but I believe a place that God is going to use even to help defend Israel in these last days. And we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We should be praying for our nation's leaders like never before. It says in 2 Chronicles 6:6, "Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people, Israel." As we look at this six-day war that we're talking about, day one, Israel destroys most of Egypt's air force. We just read about that. Day two, fighting continues with Jordan, Syria, and Iraq. Day three, Jerusalem is taken. The Straits of Tehran are broken. Day four, Israel consolidates its hold on the West Bank. Day five, heavy fighting with Syria on the Golan Heights. And then finally, day six, Israel gains control. In 6 days, gains control of the Golan Heights, facing that much of an army. They say that Israel only lost 779 soldiers in those 6 days, but that those allied forces that came against her, they lost over 21,000 troops in those 6 days. It's amazing. And now you and I are really sitting right on the cusp of another series of four blood moons. And again, I don't know what this means other than we see it three times in 500 years that when this sequence of events happens, something happens with the Jewish people. How many know something's going to happen? I don't even know what it is. I believe something, and we should be looking, we should be praying, we should be busy about what God has for us to do. Starting in April 15th, 2014, there's going to be a lunar eclipse during Passover. Feast of Tabernacles on October 8th, 2014, there'll be another blood moon or lunar eclipse. In March 20th, 2015, there'll be a solar eclipse. During Passover, April 4th, 2015, there'll be another lunar eclipse or blood moon. And then finally, during the Feast of Tabernacles, September 28th, 2015, we're going to see this happen again. 2 Peter 3:11, to look at a verse we've already read, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, I'm not telling you to live right and to do this and to do that, but Peter is challenging us. Look, if we live in these days where God doesn't keep time the way you and I do, shouldn't we be pursuing godliness, which is pursuing Jesus? Shouldn't I make sure my relationship with him is intact? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is a day to say, "Jesus, I'm coming to you." Maybe you've fallen away and you said, "I'm coming back, Lord. I know I haven't been living right, but I'm going to get back on track." Listen, God forgives you. Your sin is taken care of. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed your sin, and he continues to keep that relationship fresh. But you and I should be pursuing him so that we can get the most out of our relationship, so that we can continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you. I'm not asking you to join this church. Not asking you if you've ever been to church. That has nothing to do with it. But I'm asking you if you know right now that you're on your way to heaven. If you were to pass from this life to the next, do you know where you'd spend eternity? If you don't know that, I want to pray for you. On the count of three, let me see your hand. One, two, three. Lift your hand up quick. Say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven." I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Just leave your hand up. Our usher's making her way right over to you. Got some information for you. It'll be a blessing to you. If you take that and fill out the card on the inside, we're going to pray a prayer together here. But take the information home. Turn in the card at the information center so we can pray for you. I'm just going to ask everybody just to pray this prayer with me real quickly. Say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." How many here with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, "You know, Pastor, I've allowed my life to just get caught up in things of this world, and I don't have the passion I used to." You know, you can get right back in your relationship with Jesus as quick as I can snap my finger, because Jesus is there with open arms. Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to be passionate like I was. I want to get back on track." Is that you? Would you lift your hand up quickly? I want to pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I see those hands. Father, I just pray now for each and every one of us that you would just stir us up on the inside. that we would stir ourselves up, that we would stir one another up with the gift of God that is in Christ Jesus presented to us, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of the grace of God which was delivered once for all, that we would just continue to grow in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that as you're preparing the return of your Son, that our eyes would be lifted towards heaven where our help comes from, that we would be living our lives pursuing things in heaven, not being entangled with things of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming out today. Got a few more announcements on the screen.